You know, one of the benefits of everybody showing up for every service, same people, you know, you don't have to do a whole lot of review. You know, praise God for that. But anyway, we will review just to kind of get a running start. What we're talking about is we've been talking a lot about wisdom, but the real focus is how to make the right decisions. And wisdom plays a role in this. You've got to have the wisdom of God. So therefore, we've been focusing a lot on the wisdom of God, knowing that it's possible to get to the place of every decision we make being the right decision. Sometimes our emotions are going to argue with that. Other people might argue with it. But ultimately, whenever you make the right decision, you're not going to have any regrets, because you're going to know that it's working out according to the will of God. And God himself, even by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, will bear witness with you, this is the right thing. This is what you're supposed to do. You know, when you think about the fact that Paul and Silas, they go into Macedonia, they're ministering, and then what happens? You know, they get whipped and beaten, and they get thrown into jail. And here it is midnight, and they're praising God. For all they know, the next day, somebody is going to try to come in there and take them out and execute them. But they're praising God because they had the peace of God, and they had the wisdom of God because they knew they were doing the will of God. And the thing is, now I want you to listen to this. This is really, really important. When Paul and Silas were there in that prison, they worshiped God in part because even if somebody had sentenced them to death, they knew they weren't going to die. You say, well, how in the world did they know that? Because remember, Paul had that vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come and minister the word of God to us. They had not fulfilled that. And because they knew the Holy Spirit wanted them to go into Macedonia, they knew that this was the right decision to make. They knew when they got in there, this is what God wants done. And so until it's done, we're going to be okay. Now, sure, they got beaten. They got thrown in jail. But they're praising God because they knew the best is yet to come. We're not going to stay in this prison. We don't know how. We don't know the way. We don't know exactly all the details. But somehow, we're going to get out of here and we are going to minister to these people. Now, for all we know, well, back up a little bit on that story. Remember what happened? They're praising and worshiping God at midnight. And it says everybody in the prison heard them. And I'm sure the other prisoners are thinking, who are these nut jobs? I mean, they're in there singing praises to God. You know, how can you praise a God that's going to let you get killed the next morning? Well, anyway, they're praising God. And all of a sudden, man, the whole place shakes. And everybody's shackles are released. All the prison doors are opened. Now, you know, the rest of the inmates are thinking, okay, this is weird. And then, you know, Paul and Silas, you know, they come out, and then the jailer, he comes in and he realizes what's happened. So he draws his sword and he's going to kill himself. And Paul says, no, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. Everybody's here. None of the prisoners have left, which I find interesting, because what scripture doesn't say that I think might have happened is some of these prisoners are thinking, hey, boom, we're out of here. Doors are open, shackles are off, let's go. And Paul may have said, no, 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 hold on. Hold on, guys. Hold on, fellas. No, you heard us praising the Lord. God's the one that has done this. If you try to run off, you're on your own, and you may end up dying. So you better stay right here. I don't know how all that worked. I don't know those dynamics. But that jailer was going to kill himself, and Paul says, no, 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 don't do that. Everybody's here. Nobody's escaped. We're all fine. And what happened? The jailer, you know, what must I do to be saved? Tell me what's going on. Because, see, there was a whole lot more going on there than what Scripture is giving us the summary, the overview of what transpired. How would that guy know? Tell me how to be saved. Well, maybe they were singing, oh, God, you're the God that saved us. Oh, God, I don't know. But somehow this guy knew to ask, this Gentile knew how to ask these guys, how can I be saved? And then Paul says, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth, and you'll be saved, you and your household. What he meant was, you and everybody under your roof who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, I'll tell you what, there was a bunch of prisoners that were calling on the name of the Lord too. Now, I believe this. But here's the thing. For all we know, that jailer is the one Paul saw in the vision saying, come unto us and preach the gospel. So Paul knew, until we have completed this assignment, nobody will be killing us. Now, they might beat us and they might lock us up, but we're going to praise God because we know we're not done here. Do you see this? And so the same thing could be true for us when it comes to making decisions. God says, I want you to do such and such. Because if you remember, Paul wanted to go into Asia. He wanted to go into Bithynia, and he wanted to preach the gospel in those areas. And the Holy Spirit said, no, don't you go there. No, don't go there. There's someplace else. And then he ends up going into Macedonia. Well, see, for us, we can get to this place of knowing what to do. And even if doing what we know what to do ends up with us getting beaten and thrown into jail, the fact of the matter is, if God says, I want you to go so and so, such and such, and do thus and thus, and you have gone, but you haven't yet finished the doing, then you can know, praise you, Jesus, I'm here and the doing hasn't been done, and until the doing is done, I'm not done for. So it's not always at the right decision. Carries with it sunshine and roses. But it does carry with it, listen, it carries with it a divine protection. Because those guys were in jail, but they weren't going to die. You may beat us, you may lock us up, it may be midnight, but we're not going to die. And when tomorrow morning comes, you're not going to execute us. We have not fulfilled our mission, and we're doing what we know God wants us to do. Man, that's peace. That's peace in the midst of the storm. When you know, I just said peace in the midst of the storm. And as soon as I said that, the Holy Spirit gave me a vision of Jesus in the back of that boat. Remember that? Jesus said, let's get in and go to the other side. Why? Because there's ministry on the other side. So Jesus, he's there in that boat. And what happens? Well, you know the story. That storm blows up. And the wind and the waves and the boat gets filled with water. The disciples are worried. They're scared. We're going to die. And they're bailing water. And finally, you know, Peter, he has all he can take and he runs back. I mean, he's aggravated with Jesus. You know, Jesus, wake up. How can you sleep? We're dying out here. We're about to go down. We're about to sink. We're about to go under. Jaws is going to get us. Jesus, come on, wake up. And Jesus, see, Peter, they weren't asking for Jesus to stand up and rebuke the wind and the waves. I'm sure Peter had an extra bucket in his hand right then and said, Jesus, wake up, buddy. We need some help bailing water. And then Jesus stands up, stretches and yawns. What is the deal with you guys? Peace be still. He didn't say peace be still for his benefit. He's sleeping in the midst of the storm. He said, peace be still for their benefit. Why? Because God had given him an assignment. Go to the other side. There's work I need you to do. And Jesus knew, storm or no storm, waves or no waves, I'm going to end up on the other side. Even if I have to walk on the water all the way over there, I will end up on the other side and do what God has sent me to do. The rest of them, they were scared about that. In fact, they got really upset. You know, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And what it doesn't say is that what happened after peace be still. I don't know. Maybe Jesus went and laid back down again. Let me sleep, guys. All right. The storm is over. The point I'm trying to make here is this. You have to know what God wants you to do. Now, not everything is a get in the boat and go to the other side, go to Macedonia. I mean, but it's the sum total of our lives. We have to get to that place of knowing what God wants us to do so that we make that right decision. And we end up doing what we know we're supposed to do. And if bad stuff happens along the way, we've got the peace on the inside of knowing, no, I've got an assignment from God. I know this is what I'm supposed to do. I know, you know, I may have, okay, I don't understand why I'm having a flat tire on the way to get there, but the tire's going to be fixed and I'm going to end up over there doing what I'm, hey, I'll give you an example. It's me. Kathy and I went over to Ireland this past, August. We went in August. a minister in Ireland, and we were supposed to leave on a Thursday. We're going to fly out of Columbus, Ohio, into Dublin. Columbus, Boston, Dublin. So we're there in Columbus on Thursday, and it's beautiful. And we're told that our flight, you know, it's been delayed as we're checking in with our baggage. Well, you know, your flight's been delayed. Well, why is that? Oh, well, you know, bad storms. I'm looking and not here there aren't any bad storms. It's a beautiful day. So we go back to the gate. We're waiting. And the flight gets delayed. Finally, I get tired of this. And I thought, what's going on? I pull out my phone. Thank God for smartphones. I pull out my phone. I check the weather report. There's no bad weather in Boston. Everything is clear. And I'm like, what is going on here? So anyway, I went up and I'm asking questions. I said, look, you know, here's why we're here. Here's why we're trying to get to Dublin, why we're trying to go through Boston to get there, and, you know, ministry and so on and so forth. And they said, well, the problem's not what's going on today. It's what went on yesterday. There was an electrical storm that messed things up really bad. And so all kinds of flights are messed up. That's why this flight is delayed. We're trying to catch up. So anyway, finally, the flight gets canceled. And I was not a happy camper. You know how when people say, you know, they got in the flesh? Oh, trust me. I got in my flesh. I got in Kathy's. I got in everything. If there was flesh, I got in it. I mean, I did. I let it get to me. What I needed to do was to hear this teaching before then. I got all upset. So we had to go get a hotel. The next day, Friday, we go. And I'm texting to let the folks over there know what's going on. So Friday, we show up at the airport. Wait. And delay. So finally, I went up to the counter again. I said, look, here's why we're trying to get to Boston to get to Dublin. It's because of ministry and so forth. And they're trying to help us get on a plane. And at one point, we were booked on 4 different planes to get out of Columbus, and they said, whichever one we can get you on first. And I'm thinking, and my luggage will be where? So anyway, it gets later and later, and I go up to the guy on the counter, and I say, okay, look, just tell me the truth here. And I explain to him what's going on. He said, well, you see up here it says your flight is delayed until 7:30. He said, the problem is this. I just got a message that your flight's been delayed until 10:30. Now, I can't post that just yet, but your connecting flight in Boston leaves Boston at 9:30. There's no way you're going to make it on your flight. And I said, well, what do we do? He said, I'm getting you booked right now on a flight tomorrow to Atlanta, and then from Atlanta, you will go to Dublin. So, okay, so once again, you know, a flesh experience, hallelujah. Another hotel. Well, we get to Atlanta the next day. We finally leave on Saturday, and we leave on Saturday, fly Columbus, Atlanta, Dublin, and we didn't get there till Sunday morning. Well, I was supposed to preach Saturday night and Sunday morning. Well, guess what didn't happen? And so, yeah, I'm getting all kinds of fleshy. I'm really upset because this is what we're supposed to do. You know, I got, you know, Saturday night, people showed up Saturday night and I wasn't there. People showed up Sunday morning and I wasn't there. The thing is, the pastor didn't even show up Sunday morning at the church. He woke up Sunday morning battling gout. And, you know, his toe was about to fall off. He was in severe pain, so he couldn't even show up. Well, if he hadn't been there and I had been there, anyway, you get the idea. So we finally make it to Dublin. The problem is this. Before we left Columbus, on Friday, I said, well, what about our luggage? And the guy says, all right, I'll tell you what, I'm going to call, you know, get down there to the wherever they keep the luggage before they put it on the plane, and you can go down to the carousel and get your luggage, and you'll have it for tonight, and to just drop it off again tomorrow. Okay, so Friday we go down there, we're waiting at the carousel, and nobody else there, nobody. And the carousel, it wasn't moving. And we're waiting and waiting for our luggage. Finally, the guy from the luggage area, you know, the luggage counter, he comes out and he says, can I help you folks? What are you waiting for? So he told him, and he said, I don't know how to tell you this, but your luggage is not here. And I said, what do you mean our luggage is not here? And he said, well, yesterday, somebody took your luggage because your flight had been canceled, and so they put it on another Delta flight to go from Columbus to Detroit, where it was taken off Delta and put on an Air France plane and flown from Detroit all the way to Paris, where it was supposed to be taken off of that plane and put on another plane and flown from Paris to Dublin. And he said, so your luggage is supposed to be in Dublin. And I said, well, can you check that out? He goes, no, because our numbers aren't the same as Air France. I really don't know what to tell you. And I said, how can this happen? He said, he looked at his partner, and they kind of looked back at me. He said, we don't know how this can happen. So now here we are. We land in Dublin. We have no idea where our luggage is. We've missed Saturday night. We've missed Sunday morning. I am not happy, although I'm trying to be happy. God, I cast the care over this one. And I praise you, praise you, praise you. I said, I praise you, praise you, praise you. I said, I praise you. So we get to Dublin and go up to some guy that's dealing with some luggage. I said, here's the deal. So what do we do? And he said, well, go to that counter over there. They handle Delta's luggage. It doesn't say Delta, it said Swiss Air or Swissport, yeah. I was like, okay, well, you know, we get our luggage, and since it's Swiss, we get some chocolate too, hallelujah. So we go up to the counter, and I said, here's what's going on. And so he tippy-tap on his computer. He goes, oh, good news, your luggage is here. It's like, glory to God. I knew it, hallelujah. You're talking to a man of faith here, hallelujah. I knew it. And so, he says, your luggage is here. He said, the thing is, it's over in terminal number one, and you're in terminal number two. He said, but it's no big deal, because it's only a 3.5-minute walk from terminal two to terminal one. And I'm thinking, okay, well, glory to God. So we take off for terminal number one, and trust me, It's not 3.5 minutes from number. This guy must be a track star. He must have Olympic gold medals for speed walking or something. Well, anyway, we did get the luggage. Now, what's interesting, though, is that we went over there to minister. And I'm thinking, okay, Saturday night, it's over and done with. Sunday morning, over and done with. And we weren't going to be ministering until, well, later on as the week progressed. But here's what happened. We were supposed to minister on Saturday night. The place where we were supposed to minister on Saturday night, it was going to be like a home thing, and people were coming in from all over. They rescheduled everything so that instead of ministering just three times there, I ended up ministering four times there. Tuesday night, the lady that hosted us, we went out to eat. And as we're eating, she says, you know, it might not be a bad idea for us to go over to that church where you're supposed to preach Sunday morning, because they have prayer meeting on Tuesday night. And if we go there and just pray, I think it will, you know, really, it'll speak volumes to them. I said, yeah, let's go. Let's go do it. So after we got done eating, we went over to that church, walked in, and we were just going to sit there and pray with them. Well, come to find out, it wasn't just a prayer meeting. It was their regular midweek service. What our church does on Wednesday night, they do on Tuesday night. So I thought, oh, okay, well, that's fine. You know, we'll get to be a part of this service here and all that. And because we want those folks to know that we still care, and we you know, didn't get to preach, but, you know, we're still interested. Well, the pastor's brother came up to me and he said, are you Jim Martin? And yeah. He says, well, come back here. I want you to meet my brother. He's the pastor. So we went back to meet him and, you know, a little bit of talk, a little bit of chit-chat and all of that. And he said, well, hey, listen, you're here. Why don't you go ahead and preach? And I thought, well, okay. Well, it's the first time in my life I've ever preached in blue jeans and sneakers in a church. And the folks, they got a kick out of it. I said, look at this. This is the first time I've ever. But anyway, the service went great. Three people got filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the point I'm making is this. We went over there for a purpose. I thought the purpose had been partially wiped out. But it wasn't wiped out. It was just rearranged. And ended up ministering really more than what we originally intended. And the church we didn't think we were going to be ministering in, we actually got to minister in, and it went great. Now, here's the thing. We went over there, and I got a sour attitude. I admit it. I got way off base on this. But everything we were sent to do, it happened. It happened. Not exactly the way we thought, but it happened. Now, I know I've gone on quite a bit here, but the point is, you've got to find out what God wants you to do, and don't do like I did and let so much flesh get in the way that you forget your praise. You know what I'm saying? We knew what God wanted, and we're doing it, and it worked out. This whole aspect of the wisdom of God, when we're walking in the wisdom of God, which obviously I wasn't walking enough in, or I would have had the peace that I needed on this trip. And when we got over there, everything was fine, you know, the peace and so forth. But as we press into God, when those kind of things come up relative to the decisions we make, you're not going to be like me, and I won't be like me. We'll have that knowledge, that confirmation on the inside. Look, God, I know that I'm doing what you want me to do. I know I'm making the right decision here. I don't understand this part, but you know what? The boat's going to make it to the other side. The jail doors are going to open. Now, I want to share with you something that the Lord had shared with me that I mentioned it this morning. And it's this. You know, the wisdom of God is not an event. It is a part of the anointing in which we can daily live. In other words, it's not just, oh God, I need your wisdom for this moment. It's a matter of, God, I'm going to walk in your wisdom, and that wisdom is going to sustain me every day of my life, and I will make right decisions. Look over in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Now we're going to begin reading in verse 20. We've read this before, but we're going to read it again and read a little bit further. In Proverbs 1, verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell in safety and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And so wisdom is saying, look, I'm calling out to you. Appropriate me into your life. If you don't, the results are not going to be good. You're going to end up having problems you did not anticipate. But if you will hearken, listen, apply what I tell you, he says you're going to dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And the whole fear aspect of it, you know, there's Paul and Silas. Even though they're locked up in prison, they were dwelling in the safety of wisdom. They were dwelling in the safety of the will of God. And they didn't have a fear because they knew we have not completed our assignment. We will do. You know, man may not think it's going to happen, but God said, this is what I want you to do. And therefore, it's going to be accomplished. No matter what battle we're facing, it will be accomplished. Now, over in Proverbs chapter 4, it says here, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words. Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments, my instructions, my words, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." So what we're seeing right here is the fact that God's word is directly connected with us increasing in wisdom. And if you look over in Psalm chapter 19, turn over there. In Psalm chapter 19, look at verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So we could say it this way. The word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the word of God is directly related to us increasing in this wisdom we need. Because remember, what we've seen in scripture is that God is the source for this wisdom. It doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from secular education. God is the source of this wisdom. Jesus has been made unto us this wisdom. And over in Psalm chapter 119, look over there. Psalm 119, and take a look at verses 97 and 98. "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." You know, your greatest enemy is not the devil. The greatest enemy you'll face is your flesh. And so he's saying here, look, "Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, no matter who or what they are, for they are ever with me." Well, for one thing, your flesh is always with you. You do understand that wherever you go, there's your flesh. It's always there. Now, he's saying that through your word, I love your word. It's my meditation all the day. Through your word, I have become wiser than mine enemies. Wiser than whatever would be considered an enemy to my life. Your word has taken me from the place of not knowing and not having wisdom to having the wisdom I need for every single situation in life. And it's not, how can I say this? It's not a matter of, you ever heard people say things like, well, if you need something from God, find the verses that confirm the promise and then confess those words. Okay. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. However, God's word is life. And so therefore, as I'm meditating in his word, as I'm reading his word, yeah, it's life. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we can also say wisdom comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so therefore, as I'm getting into the word, wisdom is being developed because it's out of God's wisdom. His word was given to us, and his word is a revelation of his wisdom. His word is his wisdom. So as I'm putting his word in me, then wisdom is being developed. Wisdom is being cultivated. And the word itself conditions our spirit towards sensitivity to the wisdom of God. Because it says, you know, wisdom, I'm crying out. You know, how long are you going to remain simple? I am divine, supernatural, birthed of God, originating with God, wisdom, and I'm making myself available to you. I'll get you through everything in life. You've got to get into the word so that I can become an active part of your life every single day. You know, you don't have to turn to this, but over in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus talks about the sower sows the word. Well, Since the word is directly connected with the wisdom of God, when I'm sowing the word as a sower, I'm also sowing the wisdom of God. The sower sows the wisdom of God. Now, granted, it takes time for this to fully develop in our lives, but that's okay, because the more I do it, the more I get. And wisdom says, look, I'm making myself available to you. Now, you can receive me or not. And if you reject me, you know, you're going to be making decisions on your own. But if you continue and continue to feed me into your life, then because I am the wisdom of God and I am compatible with your life and nature, which came to you from God, you're going to be able to grasp and understand this wisdom. It will be confounding to the people around you, but to you, it's going to be a natural way of life, exactly the way it was with Jesus. Now, we read over in, go ahead and turn back to Proverbs chapter 2. You know, we read in Proverbs chapter 1 how that the Word of God, well, the Proverbs of God, you know, they produce many things in our lives. They produce wisdom, instruction, understanding, knowledge, and learning. And all of that works together to produce the right decisions. Well, see, if I just read the Proverbs, just read them. That's all. Just read them. I don't have to do word studies. I don't have to dig into the Hebrew. Just read the Proverbs. And do you realize what's happening? Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, discernment. That is being developed on the inside of me. Just because I'm reading it, just because I'm putting it into me. Because if he, at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 1, says, here's why I'm giving you these Proverbs, then what he's saying is, just read them. Just get into this book. And these things are going to start developing on the inside of you. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And we shared this morning how that those two words, he is, are in italics, and they really shouldn't be there, because the buckler, yes, the buckler is God, but he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So the wisdom of God actually becomes a buckler to us, a shield, a form of protection. It helps to even protect us from getting offended at the words and actions of people. Now notice here in verse 4, he says, talking about wisdom, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Okay, now, with that in mind, look over in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. And I'm going to give you a moment to get there, because I want you to see this. Proverbs chapter 25. And take a look at verse 2. Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And so we just read how that if you will search for wisdom as though it's a hidden treasure, all these blessings, these good things are going to take place in your life. And then we see here in 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings, we are kings and priests unto God. The honor of kings is to search out a matter, or study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says, it's the glory of God. Now think of it like this. It's kind of King Jamesy here, but let me amplify and paraphrase this as it would pertain to people today. The glory of God has concealed the depths of his truth to those who are lost. However, To those who have been made kings and priests unto God through faith in Jesus Christ, it brings great honor into their lives if they will search out and study a subject, a topic, a verse, a passage, if they will search out a matter. See this? And so here we see that all of these, call it the truth of wisdom, is it's here. It's right before us. To those in the world, it's not going to have the same impact. But to those of us who have been made kings and priests unto God, there is great honor in our lives. Or in other words, God brings honor into the life of his kings who will take the time to search out a matter relative to what we're learning, who take the time to search out for the hidden treasures of God's glorious wisdom. See this? Now, we're going to go over into the New Testament, and we're going to see an expanded version of this. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, keeping everything that we've read here in mind, let's begin reading in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." Now, the wisdom he's talking about is the wisdom that comes through academia, through education. He said, "I didn't come to you with excellency of speech," meaning I didn't come to you as some great renowned orator, "or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom or excellency of speech of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Okay, what we're seeing here then is a connection between God's wisdom and God's power. Now let's continue to read. "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, spiritually mature, born again, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But look at this, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Or it is by virtue of us teaching to you the mysteries of God, we are revealing to you the wisdom of Almighty God. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, as kings and priests, it brings glory to us as we search out a matter, as we dig out these hidden treasures of God's wisdom, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Another way to say that relative to this study that we're doing, "but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the deep mysteries of the wisdom of God, which he hath prepared for them that love him," for his kings and his priests. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Well, the Holy Ghost is not searching the things of God. This is my spirit. My spirit has the ability to search out or to dig out these hidden treasures of the wisdom of God. The Holy Ghost already knows them, but it's my spirit that needs to know them. And so therefore, my spirit is the avenue by which he gives the revelation of his wisdom. And he said, God reveals them to us on a spiritual level, his life, his nature, the born-again spirit that we have, that we received from him. This is where that revelation is given to us. It's not through our minds, it's on a spiritual level. "For what man," verse 11, knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And I already know the Holy Ghost knows everything there is to know about God, because the Holy Ghost is God. He's saying, look, it is your spirit, your born-again spirit, which has the capacity to know the things of God. Your spirit, your human spirit, if you will, okay, by itself, it knows you. It knows who you are. But the moment that you got born again, you received a new nature, or a born-again spirit that was birthed in you from God himself. And now, as God's offspring, you are one with God. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17, that they would be one with us, you and me, I and them, they and us and them, a oneness. And so now, out of that unity that we have with him on a spiritual level, he is able to begin to release unto us the deep things of his wisdom, the deep things of his knowledge. He's able to unlock these things that before had seemed like mysteries, but now he can convey this information. And he says, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, or when we were born again, we did not receive the same spirit that the world has, this lost natured spirit, but the Spirit which is of God. Why did we receive that? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which would include supernatural divine wisdom that exceeds the wisdom that Solomon himself walked in, but is equal to that wisdom that Jesus walked in. He says, which things also we speak. Now look at this. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, what kind of words does the Holy Ghost teach you? It's that language of praying in tongues that you received from him the moment that you were born again. Because when I pray in tongues, my understanding, my natural mind, my natural wisdom is unfruitful. But my spirit is praying. And as my spirit is praying, my spirit is receiving that spirit-to-spirit communication and teaching from God. And so he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things, the spiritual things of God, the spiritual things of the wisdom of God, with my spirit. Am I lacking in wisdom? He says, okay, you need wisdom in this area over here. I'm comparing the spiritual wisdom of God to the wisdom you're currently walking in, and you need increase over here in this area. Now, granted, this incorporates far more than what I'm sharing here tonight, but we're focusing on learning how to make the right decisions and the connection to God's wisdom. So here we're seeing the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues is absolutely involved with us increasing in this wisdom. He is, if you will, the Spirit of wisdom. But the natural man, verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, I'm able to judge, I'm able to discern out of my spirit, and no man becomes my judge, because my judge is God himself. Do you understand this? And then he goes on to say, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ is what enables us to not only receive this wisdom, but understand how to use this wisdom. Understand how to interpret this wisdom, if you will. Understand how to apply this wisdom and to walk in this wisdom. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, because right now what we're talking about is not simply the fact that the Word is critical to us when it comes to developing this wisdom on the inside, but now we're seeing that the Holy Spirit is also involved, and as we are praying in the Spirit, it enables Him to minister to us on a spiritual level according to that wisdom. In John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then in chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Now look at this last part. And he will show you things to come. What does that mean? All right, relative to this teaching that we're having here during these services, he's going to help me understand what decision I need to make to go forward from this point. He'll show you things to come. This doesn't mean he's going to give me every jot and tittle detail of everything that's coming, but he's going to help me understand what decisions I need to make when it comes to my life, when it comes to my ministry. You know, I gave you the example here last night, I think it was, about a car that Kathy and I bought. We should have never bought this car. It was a lemon. We should never have purchased. Well, see, if we had been walking in this kind of wisdom, we would have looked at that car and thought, man, that is a gorgeous car. Look at that. Wow, that car is so neat. It drives so well. It feels so nice and comfy, et cetera, et cetera. But the wisdom of God would have spoken up and said, hey, in a few months, you're going to have problems with this car. He didn't have to tell me what the problems are. You're going to have problems with this car. You don't need to buy this car. Cast down the emotions, the voice of the strange woman that is influencing you to buy that car. Get away from her. Tell her to hush. And listen to the voice of wisdom saying, don't buy this car. Doesn't matter if it's the best deal of the century. Don't buy this car. I'm God. And even though this is the best deal of the century, I can make up the difference so that you have what you need to buy another car that's going to serve you well. But see, in the natural, why, how can it be a bad decision? It's the best deal in the world. But it wasn't. Likewise, the Holy Spirit, as I spend time with him, I'm sowing the word. The wisdom of the word is being developed on the inside of me. I'm praying in tongues, and this wisdom is increasing on the inside of me. And the more this wisdom increases, it's almost as though the more it opens a door for the Holy Spirit to begin to reveal to me how to operate in this wisdom and the choices that I need to make. Praise God. And along with this, the Holy Spirit is going to let me know. How many of you remember that song years ago by Kenny Rogers called The Gambler? It's about, you know, playing poker or whatever they were playing. You got to know when to hold them. Got to know when to fold them. You know, you never count your money while sitting at the table. There'll be time enough for counting when the day is. All right. I'll sing it, Brother Martin. Sing it. The Holy Spirit, he's going to let you know when to hold them. Now, I'm using this as an example. The Holy Spirit doesn't play poker, all right? He's going to let you know when to sit and don't move. He's going to let you know when to get up and go. And listen, I'm telling you right now, when you start operating at that level of wisdom, there are going to be times your knuckles are going to turn white because you want to get up and go. We got to move. We got to do this. It's time. And the Holy Ghost is just sitting there. Nope, not yet. Nope. Wisdom says wait. Wisdom says wait. And that's where we're going to pick up tomorrow morning, is understanding the connection between patience, wisdom, and decisions. Praise God. Everybody stand.